So they're stretched. He could have started it when I put the microphone on. Yeah, it's important to discern the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because when Jesus Christ tells many of his parables, he'll say the kingdom of God is like, and then he'll tell the parable. And then in another gospel, he'll say the kingdom of heaven is like. And they seem very similar, but there are some details that change. And those things are important to observe. And it's the difference between finding something that is aimed doctrinally at the believer in this age and dealing with something that's aimed at that Jew in the tribulation or in the millennium. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for getting us here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you please bless our gathering as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. We love you, Lord, and we do thank you for all that you've done for us, the greatest of which is what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us, who through all our lifetime were subject to bondage. But thank you, dear Lord, that death is no longer something that we need to fear or shrink from, but something that we welcome whenever it is your time for us, because we know that the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and all those great and precious promises that make us partakers of thy divine nature. Lord, we thank you for life, and thank you for the pleasures and joys of life. We thank you for the hardships and the sorrows as well, because we know that these things are temporary and that they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Lord, we believe your word, and we ask, God, that you will open it up to us this morning, and may our hearts burn within us as you open to us the scriptures, and we thank you for these things. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, I'm at the end of a cold. It's not COVID. It is a regular common cold. I haven't been sick for a year. I haven't been sick since I had COVID. And I thought maybe that it wiped out all. It made my immune system so strong that I was invincible. But sure enough, Becky caught it from somebody at work, and she gave it to me. So just a common cold, and that's all it is. So I've been taking Zicam and Airborne. And that stuff really works, but it knocks me out. Airborne knocks me out. It's just fizzy. Says mostly vitamin C, I believe, but and it works. I mean, within an hour, your sinus is clear and your throat isn't sore, and you know. But it just, you know. So all day yesterday, I was I was in an airborne stupor, and so. Thankfully, I'm here this morning and might have just a slight cough, and you can tell my voice is a little different, but I feel fine otherwise. I'm not blocked up or anything. So keep your distance. I don't want to get anybody sick, but it is not the dreaded plague that the news media has got everybody scared about. All right, so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and the main subject of Scripture is the kingdom, and these two kingdoms seem similar, but they're different in many places. The easiest way to remember it is God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, although we associate heaven with where God is, there are actually three heavens, and the first heaven is our atmosphere, the second heaven is outer space, the universe, and the third heaven is where God's throne is. But the kingdom of heaven is the literal physical kingdoms of this world. We don't often think of those as something that's heavenly, but that is the title that the scripture gives it. And so the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom which a man enters into when he's born again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So it's not a physical kingdom. Flesh and blood can inherit it. Now, excuse me, when Christ rose from the dead, he had a spiritual body. It was flesh and bone. And that's the kind of body we'll have at the resurrection. It'll be this body, glorified, and it'll be a body of flesh and bone with no blood. That's why he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You leave your blood behind at the rapture. Your blood's where all the problems are. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And you get rid of the blood and get what God originally intended with Adam and Eve, and you get a perfect circulatory system of water. And it's a body of bone and flesh. Adam said of Eve, "She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." There wasn't any blood until after they took of that forbidden fruit. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. These verses are very plain. There's nothing ambiguous or difficult about them. It states what it is, and it just takes belief. And then everything falls into place once you get those things established. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You just saw that flesh and blood can't inherit it. It's not meat and drink. It's not something physical. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's spiritual. Look at John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Boy, they sure changed their tune after a while, didn't they? They didn't appreciate what he said about them. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you can't see it without getting born again. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your flesh birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you can't see it, you can't enter it unless you get born again. Verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. He says over in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? If you'd have known your own testament, you would have known that there's a generation that's born to God in Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22. And you know how Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the crucifixion. These things never happened to King David. He's prophesying of the Messiah. Verse 6, he says, But I am a worm and no man. That's what a man goes through when he's in hell. That's why Christ said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He poured out his soul unto death. Verse 7, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying. And then what he says in verse 8 is what they say at the crucifixion. You talk about detailed prophecy. He gives them a quote to say, and they say it. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's exactly what they said at the crucifixion. All right, verse 12, you have demonic bulls of Bashan that have beset him round about and gaping upon him with their mouths like a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, that's Gentiles, he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to David. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That never happened to David. It's plainly a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at come down to verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That's people that are getting born of the Spirit. They're born of God. It's accounted to God for a generation, and it's called a seed. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. And so he says to Nicodemus, art thou a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things? Man, you should. No reason why you shouldn't. So the kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom which a man sees and enters into when he's born again. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom on earth. Look at Matthew 11. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The physical kingdoms of this world are under the control of whoever has the biggest armies, whoever can take it by force, whoever takes it by violence. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take it at Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to invade them with his troops, and he's going to destroy their armies, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And it will be that kingdom of heaven. It'll be a literal, physical, visible kingdom, not like the all-millennialists teach, you know, that the kingdom of Christ is inside of you and it's now. No, the kingdom of heaven is something that's in the future. It's something that he offered those Jews, but because they rejected him as their Savior, they rejected the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. That physical kingdom was postponed. You have to have that which is spiritual first. Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here at his first advent, both kingdoms were present. And he offered them both kingdoms. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1:15. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Both kingdoms he's preaching. Now, don't you know that that's a tricky book? What a tricky way to put a book together. I mean, that book is put together that if you don't have the right heart attitude, and if you don't study, and if you have some preconceived idea about this thing, the Lord will just let you believe what you want to believe. And it's tricky. That's why we pray before we read it. That's why we pray before we study it, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. I thank thee, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto babes. You don't know what a blessing it is to know that what you know right there, the majority of Christians, professing Christians, have no clue about, not even the pastors, not even the scholars. And of all people, they should, like Christ said, art thou a master in Israel, and thou knowest not these things? And they don't. And because that's lazy Bible studies. I thank God for men like Dr. Ruckman that really dug in the Word and feasted on the Word and had the Lord teach him. He didn't come to the Bible with the preconceived ideas. He let the Bible teach him, and it taught him, boy. And we thank God we're able to build on that foundation. But so many people miss it. It's right under their nose. And sadly, it's because they don't care to know it. Brother Luke often talks to people about these things, professing Christians, and their attitude is, it's above my pay grade. I why concern myself about those things? It's not important. Yes, it is important. These things are vital to understanding Scripture, and yet the average modern, carnal-minded, worldly Christian, he can't be bothered with sound doctrine. It's too much trouble. But blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears, and I include myself among you. What a privilege, amen, to know these things. And, you know, sometimes it gets frustrating when you deal with people to try to show them the truth and they just won't see it. But, you know, thank God for the Bible believers that do. Yeah, I know what you mean, brother. Yep, I know what you mean. Right. All right, well, so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his first advent, he offered Israel both of those kingdoms, and everything was set for both of those kingdoms to commence. You take Nebuchadnezzar's dream about that image where he's the golden head, and then it goes into silver, and then bronze, and then, brass, and then iron, and then iron and mixed with miry clay, those 10 toes. Well, when Christ came, Rome was in power. When he comes back, Rome will be in power. I mean, the thing was all set up. The Caesar Augustus set out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. Worldwide taxation from Rome. Guess what's on the books now? Guess what they're talking about now? Okay? It's a dress rehearsal. We look at those things. We lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. But the average person out there has no clue. But that thing was a bona fide offer, and everything was ready for them to get it, but it had to be postponed because of their rejection of the spiritual kingdom and their Messiah and King. Look at Matthew 11, verse 12. And that's why Christ started speaking in parables. The reason he started speaking in parables, and not because he thought, well, these people will enjoy a good story, or they'll be able to remember it better. He wasn't, this is not some Aesop's fable kind of type of thing. The reason Jesus spoke in parables is because they had rejected the plain speech, the plain teaching of the Word of God. And so he spoke in parables to confuse them and to hide it, the truth from them. He says they have eyes, but they don't see. And then he would interpret the parables privately to the disciples on the side. And thank God we have that recorded in Scripture. Amen. But and even now, people look at the parables and they interpret them positively when they're supposed to be interpreted negatively, because the whole purpose of those parables is to cause those religious Pharisees to fall and stumble. But look at Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, 12 again. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So that's John the Baptist as a benchmark. Verse 14, how about this verse? And if ye will receive it, if they receive that kingdom, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says if they would have received it, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. Boy, is that a brain twister, right? And the Scriptures tell you that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elias. He wasn't Elijah. But he could have been. If they would have received that kingdom, he would have been just as good. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated or anything, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And as far as the Lord is concerned, that's good enough if those people would have received it. But they didn't. Once again, the crucifixion is not plan B. Calvary's not plan B, neither is the church age. All that stuff went according to God's plan. But he had to give those people a bona fide offer so that they would be without excuse. See, the Bible talks about God overcoming when he's judged. He said, well, when will God be judged? At the great white throne judgment, he'll give man his say-so, and before those people are pitched off into darkness, they'll point a finger at God like Cain and say, well, what about you? You're responsible for this. And the Lord will go chapter and verse and show them where they were wrong and he was right. Book of Romans says he's going to overcome. That's just the way he overcame temptation. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the Lord will show him those things. I gave you a genuine offer. He told Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He told him knowing that he wouldn't accept it, but he gave him the offer. He gave Pharaoh the offer. Let my firstborn go and I'll you know, things will be all right. But if you don't, I'll kill your firstborn. He gave him ample warning. But, you know, just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't force people to do what they do. It's they have a free will. They choose it. You can't fault God for knowing what their choice is going to be. All right, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 17. We looked at this, didn't we? Yeah, we did look at that. Look at Luke 1, verse 15. I'm sorry. Luke 1, 15. Lost my place. All right, Luke 1, 15. Talking about John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there you go. He goes before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi 4. And if you look at verse 4 and 5, you see who those two witnesses in Revelation 11 are. People are always wondering if it's Moses and Enoch. It can't be Enoch. The reason it can't be Enoch is because Enoch is a type of the church. He's a type of the believer who gets translated without ever having to die. He's a type of the living believer at the rapture. So he's not going to come back and die in the tribulation. It tells you in Revelation that those two witnesses have power to shut the heaven that it doesn't rain. There's Elijah for 3.5 years. And have power over to call down plagues and to smite the earth and turn waters to blood. There's Moses. It says these two prophets stand before the Lord. Elijah says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. When he's talking to those prophets of Baal. And then Moses asked God to show him his glory, and the Lord says, all right, stand before me. It's very clear who those two are. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, it says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Sound familiar? We just read about that in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. All right, so, right, Moses and Elijah do show up before the second coming. But John the Baptist showed up before the first coming, and if they would have received it, he would have qualified to fulfill that scripture as far as being John the Baptist. Not only that, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who shows up and talks with Christ? Moses and Elijah. So God's got that thing covered every which way. Look at Matthew again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. Matthew 17, verse 10. Well, let's see. Verse 1. And after 6 days, that's funny, Luke 9, verse 28 says about in 8 days. So if it's after 6 days and about 8 days, guess what day it is? The seventh. Typified by that millennial 1,000 years, 7,000 years. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. That's a preview of the second advent, Revelation chapter 1. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was as white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And what he just did right there is he identified what time of year it was, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. He's talking about John the Baptist. But have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So the relationship between Elijah and John the Baptist is a strange one. And the only way that you can answer that thing is what it says in Luke, where John the Baptist goes before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You remember when Elijah was taken up with that fiery chariot and Elisha saw him go and he told him, ask what you want before I go. And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he says, all right, if you see me go, you got it. And he saw him go. Elijah performed 9 miracles in his ministry. And then Elisha performed 17 and died. He was one short of a double portion. And then a couple years after his death, they're fighting a war, and Israelites are fighting, and a soldier dies, and they don't have time to go bury him somewhere, so they said, throw him in that cave where Elisha's buried. He won't mind. And so they throw that dead body in there. When that dead body hits Elisha's bones, it comes back to life. There's your double portion, you know. Which leads me to say, once again, God's going to answer all your prayers. You might have to die first, but... Don't worry, God will answer your prayers, amen. He'll keep his promises. He sure does. So, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That doesn't mean that he took his spirit and, you know, in other words, I want God to use me twice as much as he used you. So John the Baptist went in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was like Elijah in many ways, and he would have been. In other words, he could have fulfilled that scripture, and the answer to the thing was that he went in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, God can work that thing out any way he wants to work it out. But in hindsight, that's what happened. Now look at John 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 14. John 19:14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Bad move right there. Bad move. That and his blood be upon us and upon our children sealed their fate for the next 2,000 years. And they didn't know it. Now, at the triumphal entry, Jesus Christ offered himself as their king, but he was rejected. Look at Matthew 21, verse 9. Matthew 21, 9. Start at verse 1. And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Notice he said, My house. Earlier he did that in this, the beginning of his ministry, and he said, Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Here he's saying, My house. The next time he talks to him about it, he says, Your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 14, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. All right, so let's keep reading. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, that thing is a type of something. Fig tree is a type of, one, self-righteousness, because Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves, aprons of fig leaves together to try to hide their nakedness before God. And he had to replace that with the skins of a lamb. But this fig tree is a picture of Israel. And he's hungry, and he's looking for fruit, and all he sees is leaves, a profession. So they had a profession, but they didn't have any real genuine fruits meet for repentance. And so he cursed them. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, you know what he says about the rapture? He says that the fig leaves put forth figs, tender figs. You know what that is? That's Israel starting to make a move toward God. You start seeing that thing in the news, you know what's happening? Okay, he's going to take out a Gentile church and start dealing with that Jew again. He's looking for that fig tree to start blossoming. Happens in springtime. But we'll get to that when we probably next week when we get to Song of Solomon 2. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And of course that takes place when Christ returns and his feet touch the Mount of Olives and it splits in half. Verse 22, And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But he had just told them. Verse 28, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom, before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Just like Cain saw that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, all he had to do was go get a lamb from Abel. And these people, and when they'd seen those harlots and publicans believe, they didn't repent afterwards. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, see that time of the fruit? He's looking for fruit. He sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There you have both advents. Whoever falls on this stone shall be broken, first advent. But whomsoever it shall fall, that stone's coming down and he's going to land on that guy's head and grind him to powder. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So Christ offers himself as their king, but he's rejected. And he departs from the temple in Matthew 23. Look at verse 38. Matthew 23, verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will say that at Armageddon. They'll say that at the second advent. All right, so look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. That word now is missing from all the new Bible translations. Yeah, the kingdom of this world is not now his kingdom, but one day it will be. The book of Revelation says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. All right, so in Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2. The Jews get another chance at the kingdom of heaven, and they reject it in Acts chapter 3. And then they have a third and final rejection in Acts chapter 7. Which is why it's bad to try to go to the book of Acts for doctrine if you don't know your footing, because the book of Acts is a transitional book from Old Testament to New Testament, from Jew to Gentile, from Old Testament Jew to the church, and God changes his dealing as the book of Acts progresses because of Israel's rejection of his offers. The early part of the book of Acts, the Jews are still getting offered that kingdom. Look at Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And what happens? They hear the wonderful works of God in their own tongues, in their own languages. Then verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he comes down and he preaches to them, verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Come down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So it's obvious his audience is Jews, not Gentiles. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Just like Paul when he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His conscience is pricking him. They heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This isn't the same question as Acts 16:30, where he says, what shall I do to sirs? What shall I do to be saved? They say, men and brethren, what shall we do in the light that we've crucified our king? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, so he's telling them that they need to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that thing is preached till Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you have a black man, an Ethiopian, a Hamite, get saved. And he gets saved before he's baptized. In Acts chapter 9, you have Saul, who's a Jew. He's a Shemite. He gets saved before he gets baptized. In Acts chapter 10, you have a Japhethite, a Gentile, white guy. Cornelius, he's Italian, and he gets saved before he's baptized. See, the book of Acts is changing. It's going from dealing with Jews and commanding them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and it changes to where baptism is something that's after the gospel, after they believe. And it's Ham, Shem, Japheth, Acts 8, 9, 10. Shows you how the Lord's dealing with them, each race. All right, look at Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You never hear Paul calling that. That's a Jewish thing, Jewish designation or title. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's because Nazareth, a Nazarene, means the man who is the branch. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's making reference to that Jesus Christ talking about either a man stumbling on that stone or it falling on him, grinding into powder. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. All right, so look at chapter 7, verse 56. Acts 7, 56. This is a pivotal point in the book of Acts. Like I told you, in Acts 8, you've got an Ethiopian eunuch get saved. In Acts 9, you get Saul get saved. In Acts 10, Cornelius gets saved. And then from then on, it's going out. Acts 7 is Stephen, and he's preaching to the Jewish leaders. they call him in, and he gives them their history. And then when it's over with, he really brings it home, boy. And in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What's significant is he says he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Once again, Son of Man is a Jewish delineation, and he's standing. Well, the Bible says that when he had offered up one offering, one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12, he sat down. So why is he standing? Stephen getting a standing ovation or what? No, he's standing to see what those Jews are going to do with that message. If they would have received it, he would have come back in Acts chapter 7. But they didn't. So he sat back down. So there are some things in the book of Acts that are fluid. And that's why Christ told them, no man knows the day or the hour. Why? Because there's still opportunity for these people to get the king, to get and receive the kingdom. But because they didn't, it got postponed. That's why the book of Acts is a tricky book sometimes, because that kingdom, kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is being offered to that nation. Philip starts preaching to the Samaritan in Acts chapter 8, and that's where the preaching, the blood atonement starts. And from there on out, it's mostly Gentiles. But Israel nationally rejects the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, three times in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 13, verse 46. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Look at Acts 18, verse 6. To which we say, thank God. Like I said, this is not plan B. God knew what he was going to do the whole time. That's why you have, in Song of Solomon, a bride who's black. That's why you have Moses who marries an Ethiopian woman. That's why you have Boaz who marries Ruth, a Moabite. That's why you have Joseph, type of Christ, who marries an Egyptian woman. You got all that through the Old Testament. Why? It's Christ and his Gentile church. In the book of Esther, you've got Queen Vashti. She's a Gentile queen. And Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, calls her and he wants to show her off, and she doesn't come. And when she doesn't come, they say, well, you know what? She needs to be replaced. And you know what she gets replaced with? A Jewish queen. The book of Esther is going from church age to the tribulation. And that's why Haman, a type of Antichrist, with his 10 sons, who are a type of those 10 kings that rule jointly with the Antichrist, those 10 toes on that kingdom, he ends up hanging on the gallows that he prepared for the Jews. You're reading history, but you're reading detailed prophecy. That thing is so wild that we studied the book of Esther years ago in Sunday school. That thing is so wild that Haman's 10 sons, their names are given in the text. And if you look up in a Bible name dictionary the meaning of their names, every one of those things has a connection with the tribulation. It is wild, man. Anyway, so the Jews reject the gospel or the kingdom of God three times in the book of Acts. Acts 13, 46 is one. Acts 18, verse 6 is the other. Acts 18, 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And then chapter 28, verse 28. Acts 28, 28. Look at verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And so you have a 2,000-year period of a church where it's mainly Gentiles. There are some Jews that get saved in church history. There are some individual Jews that still get saved today, but they're individuals, and when they get saved, they become part of the church. They're no longer Jew or Gentile, just like you're no longer Gentile when you get saved. Spiritually speaking, you're one in Christ Jesus. But the Lord makes a great change, and he goes from preaching to Jew to Gentile, and so that physical, literal, visible kingdom gets postponed because they rejected the spiritual kingdom. But the physical, the kingdom that we're in right now is not the physical kingdom. I mean, Biden and Putin and Xi Jinping or whatever the guy's name is, they're the ones running the kingdom of heaven right now, the literal physical kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's spiritual kingdom, and that's the kingdom in which we're preaching and which we're a part of. All right, look at, we don't have time to go through it, but Romans chapter 11 speaks about how that as Gentiles we were grafted in to that that vine, Israel, and that some of those natural branches were cut off, but that they can also, we could also, as far as Gentile nations, can be cut off, and that's why he says, boast not against the branches. He's not talking about individual believers being cut off. So right now, the Gentile nations, or for the last 2,000 years, really, the Gentile nations have been partakers of the fatness of the olive tree. They've been receiving the blessings of that Jew because of their association with Jesus Christ. But that time is wrapping up. And pretty soon everything's going to dry up. The well is going to dry up. And the Gentiles will no longer be able to enjoy the materialistic riches of that Jew that he's been enjoying for so long. That bubble's going to pop. And when it does, the Bible says the times of the Gentiles are finished, and God begins again dealing with that Jew in the tribulation. And in that tribulation, the gospel that's preached to them is the gospel of the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew 24. When you read the gospels, you have to remember that what you're reading technically is still under the Old Testament, because the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of Christ. And so a lot of what's being spoken is being spoken to Old Testament Jews, and it's a reference to tribulation Jews. And this is one of those things. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. Back up to verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Talking about enduring to the end of that 7-year tribulation. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, it's a different gospel than what we're preaching. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. he tells those Jewish disciples, he says, you go out there, you're not going to have covered all the, when you cover all the what's that verse? Then the Son of Man will become. What's that verse? Where he says, you shall not have gone over all the land till the Son of Man become. Seth, look up Gospel of the Kingdom. In Matthew. Yeah, we just read that, but look what was in 4? No, that's not it. It's a verse that says, you shall not have gone through all the coasts of it. Look up coasts of Israel. That'll be it. About till the Son of Man become. Or till the Son of Man come, maybe. Fifteen what? Here it is, Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. It's talking about the second advent. Verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's tribulation. So he's given these disciples a tribulation commission, which shows you something wild, because in Revelation, John is giving a little book to eat, and he tells him, eat this book, and he says, you're going to prophesy before nations and kings again. So apparently these disciples come back in the tribulation and preach again that kingdom. Because he says there in verse 23, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. He's talking about a second advent. All right, well, we're going to have to close there. We're out of time. Any questions or comments about what we covered this morning? Yeah, I would say that. And when he talks about the other flock that he has, that he's going to join with them, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that's Gentiles. But technically, it's the Jews in the tribulation. It's the rest of their brethren that get saved, that remnant that are left at the end. Yeah. Yeah, I don't have the reference for that, but it's in Revelation where that angel has that gospel. You know where that's at, Brother Luke? Right. Yeah. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. But he doesn't say anything about Christ dying for anybody's sins or being buried or rising again, and that's the gospel we're preaching in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. How come this angel isn't cursed? Because he's preaching a different gospel in a different dispensation. He's preaching the tribulation, and it's a different gospel. All right, we're going to have to close there. We're going to take a break there. Some coffee.